Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9, the Bible tells us about the conditions that existed at the time that Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah has been referred to as the Messianic prophet. Somebody said, whoa, what does that mean? Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah some 850 years before Christ came to this earth. He has been referred to as the Messianic prophet, using that word Messiah, because he has perhaps said more about the Messiah, about the coming of Jesus Christ, than any other prophet of the Old Testament. One of the things that Isaiah has emphasized in his book, and that is the condition that existed at the time Isaiah prophesied. You and I must remember that God had a chosen people. God had called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. He said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred to a land that I will show you." God made a promise to Abraham. He said, "In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." If you recall, the children of Israel went into Egypt. They spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt. Moses was sent to lead them out. He brought them into the land of the wilderness. But because of their lack of faith, they were not able to go into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God had promised them, "I'm going to give you this land." After they had crossed the Red Sea, went into the wilderness, Moses sent 12 spies to spy out the land. Out of those 12, 10 of them came back and said, "We cannot take that land." He said, although there are grapes in that land, and they brought back a demonstration of that, they also said, "There are giants in the land, and we are as but grasshoppers," based on Numbers chapter number 13. And so they said, we cannot go and take the land. And they did not have faith in Joshua and Caleb and the report that they were given. As a result of that, God said, "You will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of the men 20 years and older are dead." There were only two men that went into the land of promise that came out of the land of Egypt, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Joshua is leading the children of Israel. They come up to the river Jordan. They are getting ready to cross over the Jordan and into the promised land, which they did. The Bible tells us then that God fought with them and gave them that land. Now you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, that God took a land and He said, "These are my people. These are a special people. I am giving you this land." And He said, "Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." The children of Israel did not do as God commanded them to do. If you read the book of Judges, one of the things that is emphasized in that book, the Bible says that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They did not do the will of God. God said to them, "You drive out the inhabitants of this land." But rather than doing that, they made a compact with those people in the land of promise that God had given them. And as a result of that, the children of Israel refused, or they did not continue to serve God. And so basically it was like a roller coaster. The children of Israel would serve God, and then they would become arrogant. "Everything's going great. Everything's marvelous. We'll serve God. Everything is good." They said, "Now we don't need God." And they began to worship idols. They began to violate the law of God. They turned against God. They did not do His will. And then God would send those who would persecute them and bring them back in the line. So it was kind of like a roller coaster. They'd do good, and then they would be arrogant and leave God and not do His will. So when you and I come to the book of Isaiah, 850 years, they are in despair because of their wickedness. And Isaiah comes to them, and he makes a promise by God as a prophet. And in verse number 6, and we're going to focus on that for just a few minutes. And in verse number 6, we find that Isaiah said, "For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and he shall be over," I paraphrase this, "he shall be over the government." And that government is not a physical government. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then he made this statement. He said, "He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And so in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, Isaiah said, "I'm going to tell you, a child is going to be born unto you." If you and I go to the New Testament, we'll find that God had made this statement. And he said to Mary, and he said that you're going to have a child. And that child's name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God sent that son through Mary. Christ was born. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1 that there were wise men in the east and they came to worship him. Now, I'm simply asking the question of you and I today, if you and I are wise as they were wise, then you and I are going to recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God are two different things. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Bible says it pleased God that the foolishness of preaching should save them that believe. In the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said in John 12 and verse number 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I speak unto you, they shall judge you in the last days." And so you and I today, we need to be wise, not after the world, but we need to understand the wisdom of God. In James 1 and verse number 5, the Bible said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally." Now, my friend, today, if you and I are wise, we're going to recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Listen to what Isaiah said. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given." God is going to give us a child. Now here is what He's going to be called. Wonderful. I want you to look at this. If you and I ask the question, why is He going to be called Wonderful? I want to give you three reasons. Number one is this. Wonderful because of what He has saved us from. The Bible said, now listen to this. The Bible said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's no man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so when you and I look at all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and recognize, ladies and gentlemen, that every man is a sinner. That every man is separated from God because of that. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot reach, neither are His ears heavy that it cannot hear, but your sin has separated between you and God." And so when you and I, why is He wonderful? Because He has saved us from sin. Now watch this. Not only in saving us from sin, but He has saved us, ladies and gentlemen, from eternal damnation. From a devil's hell. Listen to what the Bible says. In Romans 6 and verse number 23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Somebody said, "Oh, wait a minute, preacher. Aren't we all going to die?" Yes, Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die and after this the judgment. And so someone said, "Well, what? I mean, the wages of sin is death. All men have sinned." The Bible says, "Wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore death is passed upon all men." So someone said, "Well now look, if He's going to save us from death, the wages of sin is death, and if we're going to die because of the wages of sin, now look at what the Bible says. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, and verse number 11, John said, I saw a great white throne to him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, folks, I don't have time to review everything in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. John said, I saw this white throne. He said, Christ on the throne. Ladies and gentlemen, what a marvelous sight. John said, I saw this throne. And before him, what did he see? Oh, I saw him on a great white throne, and Father, what are we looking at? We see every man standing before God in this day of judgment. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of things that were written in the books according to the works. The sea gave up the dead that was in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And whosoever was not found, now listen to this, underline your mind, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Jesus saved us from the second death. You see, ladies and gentlemen, yes, every man, because of sin, every man is going to die. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment, if Christ does not return. But ladies and gentlemen, He has saved us from the second death, which is a lake of fire and brimstone. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and verse number 8, the Bible says that all liars, fornicators, adulterers, whoremongers shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone. In Matthew 25 and verse number 46, the Bible says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment or destruction. In John chapter 5, the Bible says, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Ladies and gentlemen, I am simply saying to you today, the Bible says He is wonderful because He has saved you from a devil's hell, from fire and brimstone, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And as the Bible tells us, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is having mercy on every man, woman, boy, and girl who has reached the age of accountability. And our Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful because He has saved us from a devil's hell. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I lift up our eyes recognizing that there's a devil's hell, and the blood of Jesus reached down and pulls a dying soul out of a burning fire. He's wonderful because of what He saved us from. He's wonderful because of what He saved us for. And ladies and gentlemen, He saved us for a better world. I go to prepare a place for you. Ladies and gentlemen, can you and I just imagine the blessings and the joy. See, Jesus saved us for a place of heaven, for a place of joy, for a place where the Bible says that I'll be their God and I'll wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more parting. There'll be no more sorrow. The former things are passed away. He's wonderful because of what He saved us from. He's wonderful because of what He saved us for. And He's wonderful because of what He saved us with. That's His blood. The Bible said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches us God so loved the world, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But the blood of Jesus Christ, He said it is finished, hanging on that cross, and the blood dripping down from a head that has been crowned with thorns, from a side that has been pierced with a sword, from a back that was bleeding from a beating. It's finished. He did it with His blood. When I read Isaiah 9 and verse 6, and the Bible says, He shall be called Wonderful. Oh, how wonderful it is. Because of what He saved us from, what He saved us for, and what He saved us with. The Bible says that He'll be called Counselor. Paul asked a question to the church at Rome. He said, who can be God's Counselor? I'm amazed and how we think we can counsel God. I want to do something the Bible doesn't want me to do, and I just don't believe God. Let me tell you something, my friend. It doesn't matter what I believe about God. It's what does the Bible teach me about God. Now listen to this. In the book of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now I want you to see four things in that verse. Number one, the Bible said God counsels all of us through His Word. Now notice this. His counseling will overcome ignorance. That's what He says. Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine or teaching. Ignorance can be moved by the teaching of the Bible. Let me give you a second thing. The Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching, to teach an individual who is ignorant. Secondly, to deal with what I want to call intentional wrong. Somebody said, what do you mean? Well, folks do wrong. They know they're doing wrong. They know they're sinning. They know they ought not to do it. The Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof. That's what that word reproof is. To correct an intentional wrong. Number three, there are unintentional wrongs. Folks do things they don't mean to. They didn't intend to. They didn't set out to. That's why that word correction is there. And then number four, he says that for instruction that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, to build us up. So when Isaiah 9 in verse number 6 said he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, now I'm making a bold statement before this assembly today. And that is this. I'm going to underline that. There is no problem that exists that cannot be answered by this book. Not one. They come in threes. The Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will with that temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? Bible answer. Number three. The Bible said He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I like the words of John, chapter number 1. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Mighty God. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image. Who is He speaking about? His Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And so when you and I read the Mighty God, ladies and gentlemen, do you and I recognize the deity of Jesus Christ? Do we recognize the magnificence of Christ? not only Mighty God, but then He said He'll be called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God is our Heavenly Father. And the Bible, not only Heavenly Father, but notice this, the Bible said everlasting. If you could read Colossians 1:16, the Bible says that, I mean, He made everything. Everlasting Father. Many of us, our fathers have been deceased. But we have an everlasting Father. And so when He said His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And then look at this. The Prince of Peace. Peace with who? Number one, peace with other people. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that He has reconciled us. There was a split. They know what this meant because there was the Jews and the Gentiles. See, and the Jews looked at the Gentiles, you're just subpar. You just don't qualify. But the Bible said He broke down that middle wall of partition that was between us, that was contrary to us, and He took that out of that law out of the way that separated it. You sometime were far off, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Reconciling us to Himself. Secondly, reconciling us or bringing peace with ourselves. If I can't get along with Larry Acuff, I'm going to have a hard time getting along with you. Got to get along with Larry. But then not only that, but peace with God. Romans 5 and verse 1, the Bible says we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now then, my question is, have you obeyed Him? Have you obeyed Him? There are so many blessings in Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible says all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. I sold insurance for many years. I'll be honest and tell you, I'm a strong believer in insurance. Now, you don't have to agree with me, but I'm a strong believer in it. This happened, they told this story because they used to encourage us as insurance sales representatives to the importance of what we were doing. They told this about a lady back during a depression. She walked into an insurance office in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in her worn, rough hand that could be described as just hard work over the years. She was not very well dressed, but she was clean and neat. And you could just tell by her skin, the poor lady, it was just drained. And she went into this went up to the desk of this insurance office, and she had these papers crumpled up in her hand, and she said, "I want to know if I can stop paying premiums on this." The fellow took them and looked at them, and he said, "Ma'am, have you discussed this with your husband?" She said, "No, he died about 3 years ago." He said, "Ma'am, you wait here. This is valuable." He took those papers and went back to another office. Another gentleman came out, well-dressed, knew he was in charge. And he came out and he said, "Ma'am, would you come here into my office?" She went back to the office. He said, "Ma'am, you have an insurance policy here on your husband that's worth $300,000. This was in 1930s. He said, "Not only do we owe you $300,000, but," he said, "we owe you all the premiums for the past 3 years, plus interest that would have accumulated." I doubt very seriously that she realized the impact of that until she went to the bank. Ladies and gentlemen, you have an insurance policy. You're paying premiums on it. And the benefits have already accumulated. And all you need to do is cash it in. All you need to do is submit that policy to the company for the return. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ died and shed His blood and paid the premiums that you and I can be blessed. It's there.